Welcome to the Wellspring Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from this Sunday's service.
Well, you know, I love it that in this house, a person doesn't have to stand up here and say, I have a word for you. The Lord just meets. I feel like we've already had the word of the Lord this morning. You know, I mean, most weeks, you know, just after worship, after being in his presence, I feel like I can just go to lunch now and beat the rest of the lunch crowd and everything will just be awesome. So I got to get where these lights aren't just killing me. I'm trying to see you. I like to be, I like to see you and like be with the family. And there's this blinding glare. It might be my glasses, but then if I took my glasses off, I really wouldn't see you. There'd be a lot of blurs out there. So, so let me tell you this one little quick thing. John said it was my birthday was Friday. And I think I share a birthday with a legend. Is that right? Yes, Legend of Sherry was his birthday. I'm not a legend, but he is. I'm a legend too. Okay. Oh, I can see. Okay. All right. Yeah. So I have a nephew whose birthday is today. So all my little seven of the little nieces and nephews were at my house for a while, which, oh dear Jesus, help me. They were at my house for a little while, and then they were at my brother's house. Well, when they came in at first to my house, two of them loved to fish. Ella and Tucker, they loved to fish. So when they walked in my house, their hands were like worm guts. I'm sorry, but that, you know. And so I just, you know, I said, don't touch anything in my house. Go wash your hands and use soap. And don't touch my towels. Here's napkins, paper towels. So they go clean up. So anyway, this was in the afternoon yesterday. So last night, they all went down to my brother's house, and they were going to bake birthday cakes for myself and for my nephew. So they called me to come down, and when I get there, the kids, my brother helped them bake the cakes, but then the kids were decorating. And so when I walked in the house, they were decorating. And Ella and Tucker, who had been fishing earlier and who had gone home and fished again, they were scooping up handfuls of chocolate chips and patting them on the cake. And I looked and I said, Tucker, have you washed your hands? And he said, yeah, I washed them when I was at your house. And I said, did you go fishing again? Yeah, me and Ella's been fishing. And so I feel like in my birthday cake, I had some worm guts. And I kind of, you know, but I mean, they were so happy to make this cake for me. So I got over it and I ate the cake. It was chocolate icing, so I really didn't know. But I'm fairly sure that I had worm guts for my birthday. So anyway, I just thought I would, I just thought I'd share that. So yes, I thought you needed to know if I ate worm guts that you should be included in that. I have this one little verse I want to share that it's not even what I'm talking about today, but it's just yesterday I woke up with this on my heart, and it has been today, and it just, I just love it. In Psalm 18, it says, David said, his love broke open the way, and he brought me into a beautiful, broad place. He rescued me because his delight is in me. And I thought, Lord, what is a broad place? And I did a little research, and a broad place, it has to do with a large, even level field, but the connotation is the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. He has brought me into his goodness, and it is broad, and it is level, and it sustains me. And so this morning, I pray that the Lord has brought you into a broad place, a place of his goodness. And you know, even when we're walking in a hard place, we can also walk in a broad place and experience his goodness. And it's all because he delights in us. He just delights in us. It's nothing that we do, nothing that we've earned. It's just his goodness because he delights in us. So, all right, let me see here if I can get organized. I guess since I was a teacher, I feel the need for all these notes and stuff, but we'll see how it goes. How it goes with this. So this is something that this morning, what I want to share is something that just the Lord has just kind of been stirring in my heart and been walking me in and through and teaching me. And so, you know, that I think that typically when we bring the word of the Lord, I think that's what it is. It's an overflow of where we've been and what he's been showing us. So this is just some overflow of where I've been. And I didn't give you this scripture, so I'm just going to read this one. But in Matthew, this is when Jesus starts calling his disciples. And it says, as he was walking by the shore of Galilee, Jesus noticed two fishermen who were brothers. One was Simon, later called Peter, and the other was Andrew, his brother. Watching as they were casting their nets into the water, Jesus called to them and said, come and follow me, and I will transform you into men who catch people for God. Come and follow me, and I will transform you. And it goes on to say that as soon as Jesus said, come and follow me, it says they dropped their nets and they took off after him. Why did they do that? What would make these fishermen by trade stop what they were doing, let go of their livelihood, and go and follow Jesus? And so last fall, I think it was, the ladies did a book study, and the lady, Christy McClellan, who did the study, she's called a biblical culturist, and she teaches the Bible from a Jewish context. And so I want to share with you what really happened here. I want to give just like a little background of what really happened when Jesus looked at these fishermen and said, follow me, and they did. So, in Jewish culture, the young men all studied the law. They went to Hebrew school, and they literally memorized the five books, the Torah. I don't speak Hebrew well, so I say the southern version, the Torah. So anyway, but they all studied and learned the law. And so after their studies, they would choose a rabbi to walk with. Now, during their time of study, they had heard these rabbis teaching. They knew what they believed. And every rabbi did not interpret the law in the same way. They kind of had their own interpretation. They had their own rules and regulations. They had their own. We saw this all through the Gospels with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other UCs and all the ones that had their own interpretation of what the law meant. And that was why they gave Jesus so much grief, because his interpretation was totally different. So anyway, they've heard all of these teachings of these different rabbis. And so they would think about, you know, I agree with what this one says and what he believes. I agree with his book of teachings, if you will. And by the way, just as a side note, the rabbis' thoughts and teachings and beliefs was called a yoke. It's called a yoke. And remember, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." He was saying, "I'm not going to lay a bunch of heavy, hard restrictions and teachings on you. What I teach is not rules and regulations. What I teach is the heart. And that's easy, and that's light." So that was just a sidebar. You don't have to pay extra for that. So these guys would choose their rabbi, and they would go to their rabbi, to a rabbi, and say, "I would like to follow you. I agree with what you teach. I would like to follow you and learn your ways." And the rabbi did not have to say yes. He would give it some thought. Maybe he knew some of these guys and would think, "Ooh, I don't know about you. I'm not too sure about this." So if they accepted, then that young man would follow that rabbi. If not, then they could go look for another one or whatever. Well, when you followed a rabbi, your goal was to become just like your rabbi. You wanted to think like he thought. You wanted to talk like he talked. You wanted to walk like he walked. You just wanted to be exactly like him. And you so much so became like him that if someone encountered you, it was the same thing as if they encountered your rabbi. They were going to get the same thing. They were going to get the same response. They were going to get the same everything as if they encountered your rabbi. And they had a saying that you wanted to follow so closely to your rabbi that you wore the dust of his sandals. Now, think about how close you have to walk to someone. It was as they walked on those dusty roads and the dust kicked up off their shoes and landed on you. So you wanted to stick close to him. And, you know, these rabbis, the Jewish cultures, they didn't sit in a classroom and take notes like we do. They were out and about, and their teachings were very visual. You know, they would see something happening. Maybe they would see a shepherd out with his sheep, and one of them had wandered off, and the shepherd would go after, and the rabbi might say, well, Jesus said, you know, hey, that shepherd will leave these 99 sheep and go after the one. But the things that they taught were very visual. So that meant if you didn't stick with your rabbi and walk where he walked, you were going to miss something. And you didn't want to miss anything because your goal was to be just like your rabbi. You wanted to become him. So, one more thing. Chances are there's some old historians that believe that these guys, Peter, Matthew, James and John, some of the others, I heard them in one thing referred to as rabbi rejects. Chances are, after their studies as young men, they went to a rabbi to follow him, and the rabbi said, "No, thank you." And maybe they tried more than once, but that's probably why they were all fishing rather than following a rabbi, was because they had not been accepted by any other rabbis. So that's following, and that's how these young men had rabbis. They chose their own rabbi and followed him. So now we come back to Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, and he says to these guys, follow me. This was unheard of. This was a rabbi is choosing me. A rabbi thinks I can be like him. And that's what Jesus, that's those two little words, follow me. What that said to those men was, I see something in you that I believe you can become just like me. If you stick with me, you can become just like me. Wow. Wow. No one had ever said that to them before. You know, if something like this happened in today's culture, it might be something like, you know, Pastor John and some of the guys like to get out here in the yard with the boys and play flag football. And John and somebody else, sometimes Darren, some different ones, they'll be the quarterback and they throw all the passes. Well, what if Pastor John's out there in the yard throwing passes to the boys and Joe Burrow drives up and he says, hey, man, I see you throwing those passes. If you come hang out with me, I think you can be, you can be an NFL quarterback. You got what it takes. Come hang out with me and you can be just like me. You know, we could have an NFL quarterback pastor. How cool, you know? But there was something there that he believed in these men. And they had not done anything, but he saw something in them and said, follow me. And that is why they laid it all down, because somebody said, you can change and you can be me. You can be just like me. So let me catch up. Let me see if this is anywhere in my notes. Where are we? So, Jesus has said to every one of us, follow me. I see something in you, and I believe you can be just like me. In John, did I put this one on the list? Did I put John 15:4 or 15? What is it? 15:16? Is that on your list? Okay. All right. John 15:16. This has a whole new meaning now. You did not choose me, but I've chosen and commissioned you or appointed you to go into the world to bear fruit. And your fruit will last, because whatever you ask of my Father for my sake, he will give it to you. You didn't choose me. Sometimes we say things like, oh, when I was 19, I found the Lord. No, I didn't find him. He found me. He found me. He chose me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. Now, I followed him, but he chose me. And so he has chosen us to follow him and to be like him. And so that's what our whole life, that's what life is. That's what we're about. He called us and we responded. And because of the blood and because of the cross, we are justified. We call that salvation. But that's not the end of it. if the cross, if salvation, if getting to heaven was, if that was the, which I mean, we all want to be there, but if that was the only point to the cross, then when Jesus came to earth, he didn't have to go find disciples. He didn't have to, if the whole point was just heaven, he could have been born and come, and he could have just gone straight to the cross and it'd all be done. But that's not all there is. The rest of it, the rest of the story, who's old enough to know Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey and the rest of the story on the radio every day at noon. The rest of the story is transformation. The rest of the story is following our rabbi to become just like him. You know, we were created in the image of God, and he is restoring us. We are returning to his image. And it'll be finished when we're in glory with him. But now, we are returning to who he created us to be, to who he envisioned at the beginning. I heard, it was one of the famous sculptors. I don't remember if it was, maybe it was Michelangelo. And someone asked him one time, when you sculpt, you know, like for instance, if you're sculpting a statue of a horse, how do you do that? How do you take a big piece of stone and make a horse? And he said, well, when I look at the stone, I envision the horse. I see exactly what it looks like. And then I begin to chip away everything that doesn't look like the horse. And so in this becoming like our rabbi, as we follow him, he's working in us. He sees exactly who he created us to be. When he looks at us, he doesn't see the mess that we think we are. If he did, oh goodness, he would have left me a long time ago. But when he sees us, he knows who he envisioned us to be. And so we are going through this process. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Anita. He knows who Anita is, and he's chipping away. As I'm close to him, as I'm in his presence, then he's chipping away everything that is not Anita. And I'm becoming who he created. So, our goal is to pattern our lives after our rabbi, Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, do I have that one? Oh, I didn't do that one. All right. Okay. Well, in 11, 1, Paul says, pattern your lives after me, just as I pattern mine after Christ. Pattern your lives after me. What would it look like if somebody patterned their life after my life? Would they be looking like Jesus? Or would they be looking like something else? Back, I guess it's been like, I don't know, 20-ish years ago now. Hopefully I've changed a lot since then. But I had a little niece. She was about 7 or 8 at the time. And so she was my little sidekick. She followed me around everywhere. And so she and I were riding to a ball game or some event with her grandparents. And her grandparents, they just kind of thought I was the stuff because I loved their grandkids and I did stuff with them. And, so anyway, Amy and I are sitting in the back seat and Mama and Papa's driving and Mama's up there. And so we're riding along and a car pulls out in front of us. And so he honked the horn and hit the brakes. And Amy says to the driver of the other car, "You moron!" And Mama and Papa go, "Ah! Amy Jo, don't you dare talk like that. Why in the world would you say something like that to someone?" And she said, "Well, that's what Aunt Nee says when a car pulls out in front of her." And so, have you ever wished you were invisible? Or you remember how I dream of Jeannie would blink and she was gone? I blinked, but I stayed there. And so, Mama and Papa just went silent because they really didn't want to be mad at Aunt Nee. And so I had to say, you know, "Amy, I'm sorry. Aunt Nee's not going to say that anymore. That was not nice." So that, I guess that was the beginning of my road rage, Brian. I won't say that in front of baby Brian. I promise I won't. So, but we're, you know, people should be able to pattern their lives after us because we are patterning our lives after Jesus. And as transformation takes place, we are becoming more like Jesus. So, what are the marks of a follower of Jesus? Because we want to be followers. There's a difference in being a believer and being a follower. You can sit at home on your couch and be a believer. You can believe everything Jesus said. But in order to be transformed, we need to be following the steps of our rabbi. We need to be in close proximity to our rabbi. We need to be wearing the dust of his feet. We need to be acting like him, talking like him, thinking like him, loving like him. We should be beholding our rabbi and becoming just like him. So the first mark of a follower is humility. And the best definition I've ever heard for humility is basically, "Jesus, I need you. I need you. I can't do this without you. I can't be anything without you. I need to be transformed. It might seem like I have it all together, but I don't. I need you. I need you in my life." I saw a sign in a high school classroom one time. It said, "You can't teach a man something he thinks he already knows." And if we feel like we know it all, or we've arrived, or "I've heard that word before," or "Yes, I've already learned that mess," if that's our attitude, then that's just not humility, and we're just not open to receive. And that's what humility does. It opens up to receive what the Lord has for us. And it positions our hearts. And humility requires clean hands and a pure heart. A pure heart. When we're being purified, that requires humility. You know, we got to be willing to be in the fire. We got to be willing to let the things that shouldn't be there be burned away or chipped away. So humility is the first mark that I see of a follower. And when our hearts are pure, they are bendable toward the Lord. You know, when silver and gold are purified, they become very soft and pliable. Jewelry is not made from pure gold. If it was, it would not be able to hold its shape. Pure gold is soft and pliable. So when they make jewelry, there's different levels of purity in jewelry. I remember when I was old enough, I don't know, 7, 8, 10 years old, whenever little girls start wanting rings and jewelry and all of that, the big thing when I was a kid was the birthstone ring. And all the little girls were getting birthstone rings. And I had no idea what a carat was with gold. The only carat I knew was Bugs Bunny. And we would all look inside of our rings to see if it said 14 karat gold. And if it said 14 karat gold, then we felt like we had just arrived, because that was the real deal. And so gold is measured in levels of purity, but they have to put other metals in with the gold to make it firm and solid enough to hold a shape. So pure gold, if you have really expensive, really nice jewelry, I'm sorry, it is not pure gold, or it just wouldn't hold its shape. Now, it's fine gold, and there are different degrees, but pure gold is bendable. And as our hearts are, the more pure and clean our hearts are before the Lord, the more bendable we are to Him, the more bendable we are to Holy Spirit. And let's see if I gave them this scripture. Romans 12:2. Did I put that one in there? Yes. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we want to be bendable to the Lord, not bendable to the world, not conforming. And let me tell you, we are all conforming to something. We are all bending to something. And hopefully it's Jesus. Hopefully it's Holy Spirit. But the more humility we walk in, the more we acknowledge that we need Him, and the more pure our hearts become, the more bendable we are to Him. So, so that's the first thing, humility. We need humility. I got to move on here. The second thing is followers stay in His presence. I think this is might be some of the verse Pastor John read. Philippians 3:10. And this is from the Amplified. And I like the Amplified, but sometimes it's too amplified and it gives me too many words and I get confused. But we're going to try to break this down here into the part. So Paul said I think I left off the first part of it, but he said, My determined purpose is that I may know Him. And this is the part Pastor John talked about, experientially. I want to know Him by experience, becoming thoroughly acquainted with Him, understanding the wonders of His person, and in the same way experience the power of His resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share the fellowship of His sufferings by being continually conformed inwardly into His likeness. So, followers press in to the presence of the Lord to know Him, not to know about Him, but to know Him personally, to know Him to the degree that we are transformed by his presence, in his presence. We don't get to know someone by hearing about them. We might be able to tell you things back about them, you know, maybe some facts and different things like that, but you don't know someone until you are with them and until you share relationship with them. So we need to, followers of Jesus, stay in his presence. They press into his presence. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But we, in this particular version, Jesus, he chose us and he calls us. He makes the first move. But here, we're supposed to make the move. Draw near to him. We are the ones that draw near. And when we draw near, he will draw near to you. That is a promise. That is a promise. You are not going to draw near to God and he is going to say, I'm busy right now, call me later, or I'd rather not. When we draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He will have relationship with you. He wants you to know him as much as we want to know him. He's not hiding himself from us. He wants to be with us. He wants to know us. He chose us. He said, follow me. Come and be like me. And he's not, when he has invited us into that, he's not going to shy away from that. He's going to be a participant in that. But we have to draw near. So we have to walk in humility. We have to press into him, to his presence, to know him. And then followers, feast on his word. We feast on his word. And feasting on his word is more than just, I'm going to read two chapters every day for a month. Which, if there's nothing wrong with that, you know, if you read two chapters a day. But, you know, sometimes I'll start reading and I'll read two words and bam, Holy Spirit will just highlight something. And that might be all that I read, but I will eat that up. I will feast on that. I will take what Holy Spirit gives me on that. And when that happens, it becomes part of me. It nourishes me. It sustains me, just like food. So we feast on his word. Sit down. Take time. Take time in his word. You know, I remember a time when I would be getting ready to go to work in the morning, and I'd hit snooze too many times, and then I would jump up, and I didn't decide last night what I was going to wear, so I had to try on 17 different things before I decided that I was going to wear the first thing I pulled out. And, you know, you do all the morning stuff and all of that, and then you get dressed, and then you should have left 5 minutes ago, and it's like, oh, I need to spend some time in the Lord. Okay, Jesus ministry, okay, I got it. And then I wonder why my day is like, and I wonder, you know, I'm like, Lord, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Excuse me. And thankfully, God is not a legalist. He is merciful and gracious. And many a day when I have gone flying out on my own and ended up in a mess, he always rescues me. He always comes through. Because of his goodness, I am his child. He takes care of me. But I miss something in knowing him and walking with him when I am not partaking of his word. This word, this is him. This is him. This is Jesus. And when I partake of this word, when I feast on this word and make it part of me, I am partaking of Jesus. And while he is always good and he is always faithful and he always rescues me when I don't do that, I am missing out on relationship. I am missing out on an entirely different walk with him when I'm neglecting what he's given me. You know, sometimes when we have our hearing from God class and you know, we're here on Sundays and you know, John or Matt or somebody starts, you know, they'll have a word for somebody. And a lot of times if I feel like I haven't heard from God in a little while or I really need something specific, I'm like, oh, Lord, give me a word. And they go over and I'm like, give me a word. Come on. And then I don't get one. And I'm like, you know, and I feel like sometimes Holy Spirit says, you know, I have plenty of words for you. If you would read them or if you would sit still long enough to listen, I really would like to tell you what it is you need to know. But, you know, meet with me here. Come on. Come on, participate. You know, it's not about works, but we have to participate. You know, in a relationship, in a marriage, you got to participate. You got to do your part. So we want to feast on his word and remember the disciples, the followers, they stayed close to the rabbi so they would not miss a word that he said. So, the word. Then the next thing real quick here is that followers walk in unity with other followers. You know, I love The Chosen, and you know, I know it's based on scripture. It's good. And I know everything that happens in there isn't what actually happened, but I think a lot of it just paints a beautiful picture. And you know, in The Chosen, they're always walking. They're always in a group. It's always the whole group, and it's not just the disciples. There are others that are part of that group, and they travel together. You know, they're always together, always sharing, always talking, and part of the reason for that, we can't grow on our own. We can't learn to walk out the things of life by ourselves. You know, one of the things that I love in the Chosen, I don't know if you've watched it, but we know from the word, Matthew was a tax collector. And he was hated. And, you know, in the Chosen, Matthew and Peter, they did not like each other. They did not. But in several of the different things that happened that they went out to do, Jesus always put Matthew and Peter together. I just loved it. And they would snarl at each other, you know. And the only way you can learn to walk out forgiveness is to walk out something with someone who's hurt you. You're not going to sit over here by yourself and say, oh, Lord, teach me to forgive. No, something's going to happen, and you're going to have good reason not to forgive. And that's how you're going to learn to forgive. And you can't learn that if you're not with people. You know, we learn how to love by walking with people. We learn how to forgive by walking with people. I think probably in churches, the biggest reason, and I don't want to offend anybody, but if I do, then we'll just walk it out together. We'll just be together and hang out and walk it out. But one of the biggest reasons people come and go at churches is because of offense. Somebody says or does something that hurts your feelings. Maybe they teach something you don't particularly like. I don't know. All kinds of things can happen. But we get offended, and so we leave. And we walk away with that offense. And chances are, if you walked away from this place, and I don't mean this place, but the place where you were offended, if you walk away with that offense, you're going to carry that into the next place that you go, whether it's another church, whether it's a job, whether it's a family member. If you don't learn to work through those things and allow the Lord to change those things, you're going to carry that wherever you go. And so if I get offended here and don't learn how to walk that out, I'm going to carry this offense to the next relationship or the next whatever I go into. Well, then I'm going to get offended in that one too, because I'm already kind of open to offense. And then I'm going to have two things that I carry with me. Well, somewhere down the road, I'm going to be nothing but one big ball of offense. And you come say, hey, how are you doing? And I'm going to go, it's none of your business. You know, get out of my face. You know, we see people like that. It's like they walk, they're just on edge, ready to go. And they're carrying all this stuff. And we learn how to walk these things out by being connected to other people. People problems can't be handled when you're isolated. And the goal is to be like our rabbi who has no offense. To be like our rabbi who loves, who forgives, who encourages no matter what the situation. So we need to be in unity. We need to be part of a family, and we need to be participants in that. We need to be active in that. We need to be connecting with other people. And when that presents a problem, then we need to go to the Lord and say, change me. That's humility. The humility thing comes into play when you're dealing with people. Because if we can't walk in humility in our relationships, then we're never going to change. We're never going to be like our rabbi. And our goal is to become just like our rabbi. Our goal is, if other people encounter me, it's the same as if they've encountered my rabbi. And when what the world needs to see right now, our whole world is full of nothing but division. They need to see a group of people who can walk in unity, who can work out their differences, who can love one another regardless of who we are or how we are. But because of Jesus, we're willing to lay down our own thing and love somebody else. That's what they need to see. That's what the world needs, is to see unity walked out. And unfortunately, half the time, the church is participating in the same thing with division. And we're all on one team. We're all on one team here. We're all Jesus followers. And if we're following the same rabbi, then we should all be going in the same direction. And we should all be becoming the same thing. Because Jesus is consistent. He is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. So if we're all following the same rabbi, we're heading the same place. We're heading the same place. All right, got to wrap this up quick. Well, we got out early last week, so if we go over this week, does that make it balanced? Okay, I'm sorry. I'll go fast here at the end. But I think this last one is important, and Pastor John kind of mentioned it this morning. But followers walk as sons and daughters, not slaves. And I think the best picture of that is the story of the prodigal son. And you remember the father had the two sons. One of them wanted his inheritance. Father gave it to him. He left, squandered it, and realized he was living in a pig pen, eating pig food, and he would be better off being a slave in his own father's house. So, let's see. Put up Luke 15, 15:18. I think that's where we'll start. But so the young man decides he's going to come home. You have Luke 15:18. I didn't give you that either. All right. Well, apparently my notes aren't that great. So the boy decides, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to say to him, hey, Dad, I was wrong. I've sinned. And just treat me like one of your employees or one of your slaves. Just let me come back, and I'll just, you know, I'll work for you. And just let me do that so I'll have some food to eat. So then starting in verse 20, the young son set off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son as he was returning. So the father raced out to meet him, swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him. And then the son said, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me. And the father interrupts him and says, Son, you're home now. I think I skipped the part I wanted to say. Here we go. Let me back up, because I wanted to bring this out. Before this, he said, when he's rehearsing what he's going to say, he says, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I'll never be worthy to be called your son. I will never be worthy. And our worthiness is not based on what we do. Our worthiness is based on the blood of Jesus. He makes us worthy. He makes us worthy. When he looks at us, when the Father looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus, and he sees us as worthy and holy and complete. He sees that vision he had when he created us. So our worthiness is not based on what we do. It's based on the blood of Jesus and relationship with the Father. So the Father sees him coming, brings him in, welcomes him back, receives him as a son. The son only wants to be a slave, but he says, no, you're a son in this house, and takes him back in. And then I think one of the saddest stories in the Bible is the other brother. And just real quick, the other brother says, when the father tries to get him to come to the party, the other brother says to the father, how many years have I been working like a slave for you, performing every duty like a faithful son? I've never once disobeyed you, but you've never thrown a party for me. You've never given me a goat. I've worked as a slave. How heartbreaking that this young man lived his whole life in his father's house. But he didn't live out of a relationship with his father. He lived as a slave. The whole house was his. The whole inheritance was his. But he chose to work to be accepted by a father. And followers of Jesus walk in sonship. We don't work to be accepted by our Father. He's already accepted us. He accepted us when the Son went to the cross. He accepted us when He chose us, when He said, "Follow me." He accepted us then. We're in the Father's house. And His goal is not for us to work like slaves so He can love us. That other son felt like he had to do everything and everything just right for the Father to be pleased. And his only way of knowing that the Father was pleased was if the Father did something nice for him. "Well, you didn't give me a party. You must not be pleased. You didn't give me a goat." And the Father said, "You don't even know who you are. It all belongs to you already. It's yours. It belongs to you." And so we're called to be sons. We're sons and daughters in the house. And we don't have to work for it. He doesn't want our works. He wants our hearts. It's relationship. It's all about the Father. I think we probably have one message in this house, and it's, He's our one thing. He's our one thing. Everything we say, everything we teach comes out of, He's our one thing. He's the goal. Everything else that we need, everything else that needs to happen comes out of that. He's the goal. He's the one thing. I want to be like my rabbi. And I don't even have to work at that, because when he called those disciples, he said, "Follow me and I will make you." He didn't say, "Follow me and come try to change." "I will make you." So we just come in humility. We stay in his presence. We feast on his word. We move together and connect in unity. And we live as sons and daughters. So I went kind of over. I'm sorry. But I believe this morning that the Father, the Rabbi, the Lord, is inviting us into, he's already chosen us, and he's already said, "Come follow me." But I don't know, maybe you've been working at it, but I feel like this morning there's an invitation to step into the dust of our rabbi. Just to step in and follow him. To come in humility. To come as sons and daughters. And just to turn our eyes on him. And to make him our goal.
Thank you.
Thank you for tuning in to our Sermon of the Week. For more information, please visit us at thewellspringchurch.org.